We are still on the study. Work out, thank you, bro. Work out your salvation. Work out your salvation. And if you don't have your papers, one being passed out. If you do have it, we're going to start at the beginning again. If you're listening online, it should be online for you to open up and download. But the work out your salvation, the very top, we're going to read that again to show where we get this. The terminology of work out your salvation. Like I said, sometimes in teaching grace wrong, we think once you get saved, it's fine. And it's almost like it'll work its own way out. But showing you exactly what the Bible says, salvation is a lifestyle and it's a growth. It's something that, a maturity that that you have to go through. If you notice in Philippians 2, 5 through 13, it starts off, and it really kind of breaks down how this works. It starts off with your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now, even though it existed, he never considered it. See, this is where that whole thing of we'll have certain thoughts, certain feelings that we could go after. And he's saying, my attitude should be, but I'm not even going to make it a factor. Does that make sense? You know what I mean? The attitude of Christ is, I'm doing exactly what God is telling me. Not, well, God, why am I doing this when that person gets to do this? And God, why am I doing this when I can always just do this? We don't even consider that. The consideration is, what would you like me to do, God? Right? And that's what he means. Jesus just did what God wanted him to do. He said, and what did he do? He says, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Okay? So all of this came because he was just following what God told him to do, even death on the cross. And that's added because it's letting us know how extreme the whole thing was. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow down in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Then it goes therefore. Now, so he's saying, because of all of that, all right, we understand that's how we're supposed to be, and Jesus already did it. It was for our benefit. Therefore, here's the therefore. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, so now he's saying it to those who are obeying. And he's saying, as you've done it, you know, when I was around you and all that, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. And that kind of gives us the answer on a big part of how we're working it out. He says, continue to work out your salvation. And then he adds the elements we must have with fear and trembling. The importance of that is we lack this like crazy. Fear and trembling is non-existent today. Fear, we just don't have the fear of God. You understand that? I simply put, you know how many times I'll talk to somebody about a topic and I'll say, let's go see what the Bible says. They'll give me some intellectual conversation or some historical conversation. And you'll go, sounds great. Can you show me that in the Bible? And they're kind of like, well, right? Or they'll say, God doesn't care about that stuff. And I'll go, sounds great. Can you show me that in the Bible? Because until you show me, I'm reading this in the Bible and it's telling me to do this, and you're telling me not to do this. The fear and trembling should be, if he told me to do it, I'm going to do it until God comes down. If God came down and said to me, Keith, you really didn't have to do that, I'm good. Because I still did what he said. But I think it's not going to be that. I think he's saying, I didn't tell you that for no reason. And there's a lot of the Bible we're skipping because we allow men to go, I don't think God cares about that. Think about it. I'm talking about New Testament following. Fear and trembling would be, did God say that? Yeah. Did he ever say no? Well, no. Then why are we not still doing it? Does that make sense? Everybody get that? He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That means I'm going to go in the Word, follow exactly what he says. This is working. That's why he says, obey. Do it in obedience. Why? He's saying, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. That ending is powerful. Because what he's saying is, if I follow this Bible by sight, a lot of times makes no sense. If you're being honest. So I'll be honest for you. There's certain things the Bible tells us to do that I'll go, I don't see how that's going to help anything. Am I right? I told you I had a person come in. Child was bad. We went over discipline. Showed them discipline. They came back later. It didn't work. I'm like, what do you mean it didn't work? They're like, they're still bad. I was like, I didn't give it to you because they're bad. I gave it to you because the Word said it. As a Christian, this is your responsibility. And they were like, But no, I want them to stop being bad. I was like, so your goal is not to serve God and to do what God says. No, mine is to make them stop being bad. Do you understand this? So our focus is never on serving God. It is getting a response, getting a sight, you know, outwardly sight. Same thing with married couples. They'll come in, you'll give them what the Bible says. They'll go, yeah, that's not going to work. Right? Because they want something to feel better about. They want to feel, and that's the problem, because we go by sight. Not realizing, when I do what the Bible tells me to do for the child, I'm allowing God to work in the child. When I take over, I'm not allowing them to work in the child. Think about that. It says, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. Isn't that what it says? So then when I'm saying, well, no, to my sight, he's still acting bad, so I'm going to change. I won't be disciplining him the same. I'm going to be doing some things that are different. And it seems like it works. I'm taking Christ away. Incredible, isn't it, when you think about it? Work out your salvation means I'm going to do exactly what my Father tells me. And you have to walk by faith in order for that to work. So where we last left off, I'm going to do a quick review. It's showing us that we have to do what he says and make sure you're doing it exactly how he said it, because he is God and you don't want to be in God's wrath. Okay? We also understand that we must realize everyone by themselves has failed. Everyone. Okay? He's letting us know those who have been, those who are, and those who will be. He already gave you the answer. They have failed. Okay? We have to recognize how serious our salvation is. Him sending his son to come down here to die in our place is serious. This is eternal life. This is forever. Do you understand that? Okay? So we have to take that serious. God's wrath hasn't happened yet, because his mercy and love shown through patience are for us to have every chance to repent. We get hints of his wrath, but we haven't got the complete wrath, and you don't want to be in that. And that's what he's saving, saying, I'm trying to give you every chance for those people that say they're going to do it. And here was the warning. Do not ignorantly think grace has given us a pass to live how we want. But know if we live irreverent, what happened to those in the past will happen to us. I always encourage you, read Romans 11. Romans 11 said, and he used the example of that olive shoot. That's on your paper, too. You get a chance to read that. I kind of put a part down there. But if you want to read the whole thing, he's basically saying they fell out because they didn't believe. So he cut them off. And then he says he grafted us in, Gentiles. And you got Gentiles who are acting like he grafted us in because there's something special about us. No, there's nothing different about you than it was for the Israelites. He said, I'm going to graft them back, some of them back in later. He was like, but you mess up like them. Read that verse on your paper. He said, I'll do the same thing to you. And that's what we're not teaching with grace. He says it very clearly. He was like, if you don't believe, I'll cut you off also. Your choice. But I think we think grace means, no, I'm grafted in, nobody can cut me off. Once again, the Bible gives us clarity and understanding on that. So we have to understand what it means to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. We must all answer to God, so we must pursue following God as Jesus did. And that's where we last left off. So we're on the part that we're on is... God's mercy and grace are priceless, and we, right? Okay, good. God's mercy and grace are priceless, and we each will be judged how we live in this world based on it. Okay? Now, I put the caption to show you what the word is saying. Look what it says in 1 Peter 1, 17 through 19. 1 Peter 1, 17 through 19. It says, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in what? Reverent fear. Now, reverence usually means fear, but that, those two words going together is saying that not just the respect we're supposed to have, but I mean a trembling respect of, man, I really don't want to mess up. We were supposed to live with that type of respect for our Father in heaven. We've turned it such a warm, loving relationship which you are supposed to have. We and you see some dads do that. The kid will totally go against what the dad said. That's okay. I still love you. And that sounds great, but it's wrong. Because love would be, I'm going to punish you. Why I love you is why I'm going to punish you. Because I love you is why I'm going to, you understand that? We make it, no, I'm not going to punish you because I love you. You see how distorted that is? That's not what the Bible teaches. And it's saying we need to live our lives. Now, why does it say as strangers? Because if we live it like the world lives it, you're going to be confused. You're going to live it just like that. You're going to go, oh, my father loves me. Yeah, he knows I messed up, but we have this relationship. We have an agreement. You ever hear people put that stuff out there? So it says, live your lives as strangers, how in reverent fear. So we're living amongst the world that's doing it, changing things. Churches are changing things. And you're going, until you show me in the Bible, I'm not doing it. One of the churches, and I think it's the Church of Pergamum, one of the churches in the of the seven churches, if you get a chance, read them in Revelations. There was one where he told, basically that church is doomed, but he told the people in that church, as long as you keep doing what you're doing, you're good. Okay, it's a very important part in there because he kind of let them know you're in good shape because of what you're doing in there. In the same way, we have to live in a way that we're not allowing our surroundings to distort or confuse or hurt us. Okay, he says, why do we live our lives as strangers here in reverent fear? For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was like, they had to go to extreme measures to get us where we're at. Do you understand it? Somebody didn't come and actually say, here's a couple of $1,000, here's a couple of $1,000,000, here's a couple of $1,000,000,000,000. It wouldn't have came close. It's saying he took perfection and let it pay for imperfection. Right? Mm-hmm. He took innocent, completely innocent, and made it pay for 100% guilty. Does that make sense? You know what I'm saying? He did this for us, and we did absolutely nothing to deserve it. Nothing. But we still live entitled. We still live, well, Christ, I should have. How come I don't have what they have? How come I have to be instead of going, thank you? Right? And that's the struggle down here. And until we understand that, we're going to struggle with receiving this mercy and grace. And this is where the problem comes in. So when he says, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear, once again, non-existent. Very non-existent. And I blame it on the church in many ways because we're teaching grace so wrong. We don't teach fear. There was a time when it was taught, and it was taught wrong. Okay? When the fundamentalist churches, they taught everybody you're going to hell. I mean, I grew up in one in which everything you did, you breathed one, you're going to hell. You know what I mean? Don't close your wearing, you're going to hell. Don't comb your hair that way, you're going to hell. Don't get your hair cut, you're going to hell. Do get your hair cut, you're going to hell. It was like every time I turned around, we were going to hell. And it was scary. Then now we're on a whole nother age in which absolutely nobody's going to hell. In fact, there is no hell. They make you feel, even though it's in the Bible, I don't know if y'all remember Carl Pearson, that's what when he left, that was his whole thing, because he struggled with how things looked. And he was like, there are certain people I love, and I can't see them going to hell, so I'm going to follow this group over here that accepts everybody the way they are. That's the problem. So if you're a murderer, come on in. Keep murdering. Come on in. You know what I mean? If your lifestyle, keep that lifestyle. Come on in. You understand it? And that's dangerous. Because that's what, once again, God made it very clear. You can be sure of this. This group and that group will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Characteristics of those living in fear and trembling will be evident. So if you want to know if you are, look at Romans 2, verse 7. It says, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. Now, those sound simplistic, but you got to break them down and see what they're saying there. First of all, persistence in doing good. Now, a lot of times we do good. And if you did something good and you got something back for it, you're going to do it again, right? Now, you know that term people use. It's not in the Bible. People like to use it. No good goes unpunished, right? Now, how many of us then our answer is usually, well, that's why I don't do anything for anybody. Did y'all catch that? That's why I don't help anybody. Because when I help, I don't get anything back. God is weeding those out because that's what he's not. The thing about it is persistence, that word means, but I'm still going to do good. Does that make sense? But y'all looking confused. What's the matter? Or are you just sitting with Marvin? Y'all both look confused. Y'all both looking at me like, where is that at in scripture? I told y'all was in the Bible. don't get on the mic. Okay. I just got to make sure because y'all are looking at me like, no good deed. You never heard that?
I didn't know it was like that.
No good deed goes unpunished.
It was a good deed, wasn't it?
Because people, the world is saying, what the world's saying, every time you do something nice, they turn back and you're like, see, I shouldn't have done it anyway. And that's what that is. It's a bad way of looking at something. But in certain cases, I can see that. Where somebody, because people always expect something back when they did good. And God is actually weeding those people out. That should not be Christians. We should never, ever expect anything back for doing. Did that make sense? That's why it says persistence in doing good. That's going to be the first thing. You're going to see somebody go into something, do something exactly what God told them, and get beat up for it, and come back and do it again. You understand that? Jesus, I mean, like I said, everything they did against him, and he's still loving them, kept loving them. Stephen kept doing it. Paul kept doing it. You know what I mean? They kept going back to these people that was just doing everything to hurt them and hate them, and they kept doing it. That's what we should look like. But today, Christians are kind of do it again one more time. Right? We'll say, you know, I'll allow it one time. First time you do it to me, shame on me. I'm probably messing this up. Second time, shame on you. Know, that's not a worldly one. That's not in the Bible either. You know what I mean? Fool me once, shame on you. Yeah. And fool me twice, shame on. You know, then we're like, I'm going to hold a grudge. I'm not going to let you. I heard Christians say, I'm not going to let anybody just walk all over me. We say these things when it becomes more about us instead of realizing, nope, if God wants me to do it, I'll be back. You can hate me. I'll still be back. You can kick me out. I'll still be back. You understand that? Persistence. That's the first thing. Persistence in doing good. I'm going to keep doing what God tells me because it has nothing to do with the return, because my return is God. And then it says, seek glory and honor. Now, those two words are usually used for Christ. You understand that? So we are seeking godliness. We are seeking, remember, because I don't want glory in me, because true glory and true honor could never go to me. We already know that. So when it says seeking glory and honor, we want to be in his glory and in his honor. So we're seeking true glory and true honor. All right? Worldly glory and honor is for me. Right? I want you to remember what I did. It's going back to that good. After I did it, I want to come back. I want you to give me a plaque. Make sure how great I was. Tell me how good I was. Make sure you're good to me. And just remember. That's what I'm saying. You know what I mean? We only do it because I get something out of it. Okay? The Christian understands true glory and honor, that's Christ. Do you understand that? You know what I mean? I'm seeking Christ. Everything you do, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Remember that? So I'm seeking true glory. True honor goes to Christ. He deserves all the honor. Right? We deserve none of it. So we're seeking that. We're seeking what it means to truly give glory and to give honor. And then it says an immortality. Now, why is that so important? Because a lot of us live as if we're living to live here. We invest everything here. Like the bucket list, if you really think about it, it's I got to get all this in before I die. As if that's it. Do y'all get that? Christians live for eternity. This little bit of time, I always said to people, let's say you lived 115 years. Okay, now y'all get your calculators out and try this. Subtract 115 from infinity. You still make out. Do you understand that? So let's say you lived your 115 years and you got the most out of your 115 years minus infinity. That's the key that people have to understand. That now you got the rest of eternity. Hopefully 115 years was going to last you for the rest of eternity. Right? But if my 115 years were horrible compared to eternity, does that make sense? Do you understand that? You're going to see people investing in. That's why when he says do not invest in things where moths can destroy and where people can steal and stuff like that. He says, but invest in heavenly things, right? Not in worldly things. So when somebody is living for immortality, I'm living to be with God forever. So you'll see me more investing in spiritual and not investing in the physical and fleshly. Does that make sense? Okay? Once again, these are the characteristics you'll see. And it says, to that group, he will give eternal life. That's living in fear and trembling. Because to actually do this is going to take fear and trembling. Because we're so influenced to live the opposite way. We're so different. If you ever get a chance, continue to read Romans 2. I think it's verse 8 where it goes and shows the other side. Okay? And unfortunately, that describes more of us today. All right? In fact, let's read it. Let's go to Romans 2. Romans 2, verse 8. Now, this is what you usually see. It says, but for those who are, what's the first one? Self-seeking. Self, and as sometimes people look at that and they think it's something extreme. Simply put, looking out for self, right? And that's he's saying that's a bad thing, and that's so common today. You understand? Self-seeking. So those who are self-seeking, watch this. Who reject the truth. Remember, I said I went to somebody and I said, but it says this in the Bible, and they're giving me every other answer instead of going, wow. If it's in the Bible, I got to be very careful before I don't do it. But today, you'll hear people who write books. You'll have Christians that will say, I know the Bible says this, but we don't do this. And they'll say, I mean, just very, like it's nothing. You know, they'll reject the truth. Remember, the Bible is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Word. So if I'm showing you something in the Bible and you can't give me the Bible to tell me to balance it, we got a problem. But people are going, yeah, we don't do that anymore. So we break that and we let that go. Okay, so who reject the truth, okay, and follow evil, and will do other things, or will go after other things that have nothing to do with God. And we, once again, a lot of that stuff. You have junk coming into the church today. Somebody was bringing up, we're going to do that as a study. They want to bring in more of the mysticism and all the other stuff. People want to, you know, you have the witches for Christ, they call themselves. You have the people who want to bring in tarot cards, and people call themselves mediums and all. That's dangerous. And the Bible's very hard on these, and that's a dangerous place to be. We'll talk about that when we get to it. But there are people that are following that because they like how it makes them feel. So they'll go after these things, and they'll follow these things instead of doing what the Bible says. He's saying first the Jew, I'm sorry, there will be wrath and anger. So that's the other half. So you're going to either be one or you're going to be the other. And unfortunately, the more common one is the self-seeking and rejecting the truth and following evil. And that's a dangerous road to be. Amen? Questions? Okay, so now we're going back to the page. So now, how do we work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Okay, first of all, it may seem minor, but we must, everybody say must, recognize all our plans are dependent on God, not on us. Now, I say it must seem minor because a lot of us make plans and we want God to get on board. Does that make sense? You know what I mean? We want, now realizing he can simply say no and it's done. I don't care how strong you are. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how many backers you are. I don't care how much money you have. No matter what, if he says no, it's done. Or if he says yes, it's going through no matter how many people try to stop you. It shows in James 4, 13 through 17. He says, now listen, you who say tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we will. Now this is one of those simple things that we take for granted. Okay, when I read this, I've said this and many times. This is one of those things that hit me. Now I'm even very careful on how I say this, and I'll explain it. But people still do. We read this how many times, and we still say, I'll be there. Right? And watch this. He's saying, people today or tomorrow who say, we will go to this city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. We will. How many of us say that? Next year, I'm going to. Right? Yeah, I'm going to do this. He's saying, why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. And he calls this evil. He says, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will. Okay? So in a Christian setting, I'll say, Lord willing. I'll even say planned on. I plan on being there. Do you understand? Let them know, I plan on being there, but it may not happen. Do you understand? I don't know. God has the final say. When we say, oh, no, I there was a... one of our family members, there was something that they were having, and I remember I would say, I wouldn't miss it for the world. That's dangerous for me to say that. Instead of saying, I'll do whatever I can to be there. You understand? I'll do whatever I can to be there, but you give them that understanding of, I don't have the final say. And it gives us an understanding just how we live our lives. This is something so simple that we take for granted. Oh yeah, I'll be there. Oh, definitely I'll be there. Instead of going, I'll make every effort. God willing. You know what I mean? The understanding of it all depends on God. It does not depend on me. And this is why I was saying sometimes when people say I'm claiming it or whatever, that's why it was so dangerous, because how can I claim something that God didn't tell me? Right? I can't do that when he's showing us this here. He's saying, if it is the Lord's will. So he's letting me know there are certain cases where I'm not sure. Some cases where he's going to say, no, Keith, it's your time's up. Right? Or I had this for you to do. Anything could happen that God could say, I'm stopping you here. Does that make sense? Do you understand that? Okay? So it's saying, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, And he calls what we do boasting and bragging. He said, as it is, you boast and brag, all such boasting is what? Evil. Do y'all see that? Okay, so when I say I'm going to, when I give you a definite, it's not faith, it's evil. Do you understand? Why is it evil? Because if God didn't say it, then who am I to say it? Does that make sense? Okay? And but now when I show honor to God, when I show respect or that fear and trembling, I go, only if God says so. Does it make sense? There was something that my parents, when I was younger, I knew they were going to allow me to go. So I just told my friends I was going to be there. Right? So we didn't do what we were supposed to. And my grandmother was like, you know, you got to get this finished before you got to go. We're like, oh, we got to go anyway because we told people we were going. Just from her hearing that, guess what? We didn't get to go. And her answer was, wait. So you never asked me this and you said you were going. And we went, well, we knew you were going to say, oh, you did you? She said, watch this. No. Now, to me, that was the most cruelest. How could you do that? Everybody else is going to this. I can't believe. And we're stomping around. She said, oh, you can stay in the house a little longer. And we're angry at it. Why? Because we were angry at the fact of you should do what we think. And she was teaching us in the same way what God's saying. God sometimes says no. Am I right? Your feelings may be hurt. You may be mad or whatever. But he knows what he's doing. Fear and trembling would be, I don't know, y'all. I got to check. And this is why I always tell parents, have that child. I got to check with my parents. Now, oh yeah, I'll be there. Does that make sense? You guide them in that direction when they have that. And that's why he says, anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Now, once again, this verse, as he put in there very clearly, how many Christians you see truly, reverently follow this? We still say, I'll be there, right? Oh, I'm going to do this. Next year, I'm going to blam, blam, and we'll lay it all down. We have it all planned. Not, well, God willing, I hope to, and I'm going to keep praying about it, and whatever God allows me to, I would like to do this, but I want God to guide me. You hear more of a, I want God to be the guide. Not want to. God is my guide. You understand? If I want it or not. Okay? Your plans are meaningless if you don't include God. I don't care how much you invest in it. If God says, nope, it's not going to happen. Does everybody understand that? Not going to happen. Also, working out our salvation will require us to devalue self and correctly value God. It will require us to devalue self and correctly value God. Philippians 3:7-9 says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Now, this is going to be important. This whole thing, he keeps saying the same thing in different ways. I have to stop because the things that meant a lot to me usually meant a lot to me. Keep this in mind. All right. And that's what put me in danger. Does that make sense? Remember I told you, the way the story looked, that fruit meant a lot to Eve. And Eve meant a lot to Adam. Both bad. You're like, wait a minute. No, Adam part, she should have meant a lot. No. God should have meant a lot. And everything is filtered through that. Does that make sense? Adam should have been able to say, Eve should have been able to say, I'm not going to eat the fruit because God doesn't want me. I don't care how much I desire. Period. Adam should have said, I don't care. I love my wife to death, but she's never going to let me go against my God. Y'all get that? Okay? He always should be that. So what Paul is saying, what we have to do, and this is something especially today we need to do, he's saying, I have to consider stuff. He says, whatever was to my profit, what I thought benefited me, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. Okay? What is more, I consider everything. Everybody say everything. Okay, a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Now, watch what he's saying here. We are so busy today, we fit Christ in. Am I right? We're so busy today, we fit Christ in. But look what it says here. It says, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. What it should be is, we fit life in. Do y'all catch what I'm saying? In other words, you would say, I can't miss Christ. So this other thing I have going on, either I have to get rid of it or I got to redo it. Does that make sense? There was a guy who had a job, and the job paid very well, and he was doing very well, but he was missing church, he was missing Bible study, missing church, missing Bible study, and he got to the point where he was like, unless they can redo my schedule, I'm looking for another job. People of the world, even church Christians, were saying, wait a minute, it's a great job, you get benefits, you get all this stuff. They were almost talking him out of it, and he was like, I can't keep missing church. I can't keep, you see where his mindset was. He was like, this job wouldn't exist if it wasn't for Christ. My ability wouldn't exist. He had it right. And I still heard Christians even saying to him, no, no, it'll work it out. Just keep doing your thing. He blessed you with that job. They were looking at the money. They were looking at the benefits. They were looking at the everything fell in. And he had it right. And I'm hearing Christians say the wrong thing. Do you understand that? And you're like, and what Paul's saying is exactly what he was doing. You know what? This job's a loss if I'm not getting Christ. But today, once again, oh, maybe I can fit Christ in. But how many of you go, oh, maybe I can fit my job in? Go ahead and try that. No, we fear our job. No, I got to go to work. I mean, I think the storm happened yesterday. There was ice. There was snow. People made it to work when they could. I mean, they watched until it said canceled, right? Now, if the same thing happened on Sunday, I don't care if it said canceled or not. People are like, Pastor McDowell, right here by myself with my wife saying, I told you we should have dialed it. But do you understand? Right? Am I right? We would have gone, I'm not going there. There's a mess out there and I'm putting myself in there. But work for that temporary money. Man, we're going to break our neck to go. For God, that eternal, yeah, God, he'll understand. Y'all see the difference? And until we get this mindset, what Paul's teaching us, we mess that up. That's what he said. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, whose sake I have lost all things. He says, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Like I told y'all, the Greek word for that word rubbish actually meant human waste. That's what it meant. Yep. That rubbish means human waste. I consider them. That's what he said. I lowered them even to a spot that nobody would ever want. I consider rubbish that I may gain Christ. They're horrible to me. He says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. But Paul is saying, okay, I get it. Whatever I have is absolutely nothing without Christ. So I must have Christ. Do we see that? No, we do not. In fact, that's why we go to the itching ear part where we ask churches, hey, can you do more to make me want to come? Don't we? I want to be entertained. And can you shorten it? And can you do this? And can you add that? And maybe I'll show up. Because when I get tired of that, I'm going to make you change that other thing. Right? And we're clearly, the Bible showing, no, preach them the word. They don't come. They don't come. Amen? Okay? So you have to put that out there. Also, the Bible is the main tool needed to live in fear and trembling. Okay? The Bible is the main tool needed. 2 Timothy 3:15-17. 2 Timothy 3:15-17. It says, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. Let me stop there. That right there is extreme. Because like I said, we teach our kids so many things when they're first born, but we don't teach them the Word. We don't. We should be reading the Bible for them to go to sleep to. Amen? Let them ask questions. Yes, it's going to be deep. No, they're not going to immediately get it. But from infancy, they're going to be like, I heard my grandmother read this story to me. Right? And it doesn't always have to be the Samsons. Read them the scripture. Read them the ones that's giving them instruction. They might not get it then, but later on, just like they pick up these songs, and they know these songs. I still felt really old. My one grandbaby was saying, she said some word. She said, you're supposed to say it because it comes from that song. I'm like, I have no idea what you're talking about. You know what I mean? But they remember that like with no problem. What we should be doing the minute they're born, the stories we're reading them is that. The statements we're giving to them is that. Not, I don't want them to have something that my grandmother told me. I want them to have something that Christ told me. So the only way I'll give them what my grandmother told me if it's what Christ told her in the Word. Does that make sense? He's saying this scripture, as you have known from infancy, which are able to make you wise for what? Salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Not just wise in the world, wise for salvation. Salvation takes a wisdom that we have to have in Christ. It's saying the scripture is the only thing that can do that. It's saying all scripture. Everybody say all. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Why is that so important? Because how we distort things, when we don't like something, we blame it on the writer. Y'all notice that? Paul said. Peter said. I mean, there's certain writings that Paul wrote, and I remember there was a rumor that people would say, well, I think he didn't like women. So you can ignore these verses that he says about women being pastors and that because he didn't like women. And the people were like, oh, okay, I feel better now. Where does it say that? Do you understand that? But that it was a convenient answer, and the people would go, so you really don't have to follow it? Paul had a problem with women. And that was their answer. You don't find that nowhere in the Bible. It didn't say God said God had to rebuke me for my hatred towards women. It never said that. And it lets us know, no, that came from God. Do you struggle with it? Absolutely. Some people are going, I have a problem. Okay, have a problem with it, but did God say it? Absolutely. I better do what he says. And that's why it says all scriptures God breathed, and it's useful for all of these things. And saying, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You have Christians that have been Christians for multiple years and are still babes because they have not been thoroughly equipped, because they're not using all scripture as if it came from God. Right? Check every doctrine. There's a lot of doctrine out there that people will teach. It'll sound good. We follow it. And it's not completely in the Bible. Right? People have written books that are intriguing, that are interesting. And you check and you go, but that's not in the Bible. Right? Mm-hmm. And you have to say, if I can't find it in the Bible, I'm not doing it. Because if you follow it, I don't care how clear and how incredible it seems. If it's not in line with God, you're not going to be fully equipped. Amen? So in that doctrine, we must pay attention to our lives and our doctrine. That's what this means in 1 Timothy 4:16 when he says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. So now, the doctrine, make sure what you're getting taught. Remember, I always tell you, please check me. I'm doing that not only for you, but I'm doing that for me too. You know what I mean? Brother Mark will let me know when I skip over one of these here. He'll be like, Pastor, that's it. No, he said, not anymore. No, you got to keep doing it, man. No, keep me accountable. You understand it? And the part of it is because you got to then go back and check me to make sure what I'm teaching you is what's coming from the Word. But then it says, and your life. So I got to watch my doctrine and my life closely. I can't be up here preaching and then going out there and doing something that's not in the Word. Does that make sense? All right? Because immediately more people are going to watch what I'm doing, not what I'm preaching. Okay? So when he says, watch your life and your doctrine closely, persevere in them. Okay, so once you get them to the point where they need to be, continue to do it the way you're supposed to. Why does he say persevere? Anytime you see the word persistent, persevere, it means it's going to be hard. You have some days you're going, seriously, God? I've been doing this for what? This long. I'm frustrated. But I'm going to do it again tomorrow. Did y'all get that? And I'll do it again the next day. But I'm letting you know, God, I'm struggling with it, but I'm going to keep doing it. Right? That's to persist, you know, to continue to persevere in them. Why? Because if you do, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. Did you catch that? If you do, and the key word is if, and I should have highlighted if. If you do. If I don't persevere in them, I'll have people backsliding, including myself. Correct? I've heard ministers and churches changing the whole entire thing that the Bible said. I use Carlton Pearson. He had a lot of followers that left him out of his church to this other church that's following a whole other doctrine. So they're following something, another gospel. And you remember what it said, anyone who teaches another gospel is condemned to hell. And he repeated that in the Bible. And in this way, he might feel good in what he's doing, but it's very dangerously wrong. Does that make sense? I mean, severely wrong for him and the people that are following him and anybody teacher that's doing that. So if I don't pay attention to that and make sure it's in the Word, my emotions will take over. I told you the one minister whose son, when he came to him and said, let him know he was gay, and he said, and he's going to marry this guy. And he was like, that's my son and I love him very much. So he then, as a pastor, he officiated their marriage. And now he's on this tour through America trying to make churches change from this. Now, what he didn't say was, but the Bible says. Simply put, somebody just sat down with him in love and said, let's go over this. Can you show me anywhere in the Bible that's saying what you're doing? But his is, and this is why worldly love is so dangerous, because it's not love at all. I love my son, so I'm going to accept him for whatever he does. So will we say the same thing if the son was a murderer? You want to keep murdering, son? You understand that? Now, they're like, oh, how dare you equate them to, if God says it's wrong, it is. That's the part that we have to understand. You understand? It's not me insulting. It's saying if God says it's wrong, it's wrong. And we have to actually understand that, and we have to teach that. And then we have to trust nothing, test everything. Everybody say nothing.
Nothing.
And say no one.
No.
Now, the reason why I put that out there is because that y'all, why do you hear me say test me? Because I'm saying don't even trust me. As I'm preaching this to you, you're marking things down, hopefully, to go home and to check it. He shows us in verse in 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 through 22. He says to test what? Everything. That includes what? All things. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Sometimes we get caught up. If y'all got comfortable enough with me, I can tell y'all anything. And this is what happens. We go to a church, and we admire a minister good enough, he can get up here and tell you anything. You know what I mean? And you'll go, amen. Pastor said. That's why I cringe. Please don't say pastor said. Say, I'm going to the Bible to make sure what pastor said. Remember, the Bereans were called noble. They didn't go, you know, everybody else probably like, oh, it's Paul. Can I get your autograph and all this other? They're like, mm-hmm. I'm listening, Paul. Keep talking. And they were like, I'll be back tomorrow. Amen? And they were like, he's just Paul. He's just a man. I'm making sure you're in line with the scripture. And that's how y'all got to be. Don't be that cold. But you understand that. Pastor, we'll be back next week. But it's the whole thing of which you have to make sure you're testing it. I got to go home and I got to check what was told to me. And you have a whole week's worth. I know as much as I talk, y'all have a week's worth, maybe 2 weeks' worth of stuff to go and check and to make sure. Thank you, sister, for that. But then it says, then when you get it, hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. I mean, it's just that simple. Once you understand what is good, if the Bible says it, that's what I'm clinging on to. But nobody else is doing it. Is that what he said? Yep. Is it clear here? Yep. That's what I'm holding on to. But how about this over here? It seems good, no, but is it in the Bible? No. Then you see where I'm going with this? There's a lot of stuff we're doing today that are evil because it looks good. And a lot of stuff that are good, but to us it looks evil. Amen? And because of that, we're clinging on to the wrong thing because we're not testing anything. Right? The tester is the word. And we'll close on this last one. We must stop just listening and do it. We must just stop listening and do it. James 1:22 says, do not merely listen to the word. Very important. Now, that you have to at least listen to the word. So he's talking to those that go to church, they hear it, they take notes. How many of you take notes, but that note is meaningless? You'll never look at it again. Don't have to raise your hand. Have you ever done that? I've done that many times. Where I would highlight, I'd circle, and then years later, because a lot of my notes I kept, and I went back and said, I wonder why I highlighted. Because it was interesting at the time. Well, I should have been going back, and either I'm highlighting it so I can check it, or so I can understand it, in order for me to apply it. That's why he says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Did y'all catch that? Now, why does he say so deceive yourselves? There are some people that are excellent listening students, but God's going to hold you accountable for what you do. Remember, faith without works is dead. I can say I believe him. Abraham could say, man, I believe you. I believe you with all my heart. Go kill yourself. Oh, that's not going to happen. Y'all get this? All right? Faith is, if you truly, he's going to now take you and put you in a predicament. All of us are going to be put in different predicaments. All of us have been, are, and will be put in different predicaments. Do you understand it? Now, how did you react? Did you react based on faith, saying you believed him, or didn't? Or did you act based on something else? And that's why it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Does that make sense? Okay? So God willing, we will finish up this next week. But we'll stop here. And make sure y'all study that. And if there's anything missing, let me know. Amen? All right. Let's go.